chapter 1. It's good to be with you. My apologies, but the first time I tried a few weeks ago, well, as I'll mention a little bit later in the sermon, we didn't make it. Car just stopped and went no more for the next 2 weeks, so it got repaired. So my apologies for that. It's the first time in all the years that I've not made it to a church. Recall once being late, and the train was late when we were as a student travelling to a church, but the church knew that and picked me up and still got there in time for the sermon. And on that occasion, the one that I never came to, I was going to look at the very first verse of this chapter, thinking of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. But that never happened. We didn't get there, but I'm not going to preach that sermon to you. Instead, I have worked on further into this chapter and want us this morning to focus on verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Becoming a Christian isn't just a matter of being religious, joining a club called a church, making new friends, trying harder to live a better life. No, it's much more. Something happens to you. A change. Not just in your outward life and the things you do and the things you stop doing, but a change that takes place in you. In this last letter, Paul is reminding Timothy about that change that has taken place in him and takes place in every Christian. He does so in verses 6 and 7. He begins in verse 6 with a reminder to fan into flame the gift of God. And then in verse 7, he speaks of a wonderful gift that he describes firstly by what it's not a spirit of fear, and then three aspects of what it is, a spirit of power and love and sound mind. So we begin with verse 6, a reminder. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Why does Paul think Timothy needs reminding of this? Well, the answer is because Timothy is about to face the greatest challenge of his life so far. We learn from 1 Timothy that he's already had some considerable challenges in his ministry at Ephesus. He's had to deal with difficult elders, some of whom were teaching wrong doctrines. And he had to face up to some overbearing women in the church. And Paul sends him in that first letter instructions, not just good advice, but commands from God as to what he is to do. Timothy must have been making good progress in this, because in this letter, Paul asks Timothy to leave where he is, what he's doing, and come to him. So what is this great challenge that Timothy will face? But Paul wants to see him face to face and speak about with him before he dies. Well, the first hint comes in that first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? It's unique. In none of his other letters does he begin that way, mentioning the promise of life. Well, so often in Paul's introductions, he says something which sets the scene for what he's going to say in the letter. And I think the same is true here. The promise of life. It's his opening line in preparing Timothy for the news that Paul expects his life soon to come to an end. life in Christ is not always easy. If you have a look ahead to chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy of this, but know in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And so he goes on. Yes, Timothy, there's going to be difficulties ahead. Not just for you, but for everyone, because we are living in a fallen world in which there is evil present. Life in Christ is not going to be easy. But no matter how difficult it gets, Paul wants Timothy to keep going. And so in chapter 4, he gives him this charge. I charge you. He's not just encouraging Timothy, nor is he just giving him some good advice. He is giving him a charge, and look at the terms of it. Charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It's a very serious, weighty charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. Timothy, this is what God is commanding you to do. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You are to keep going in the ministry, Timothy. As long as the Lord gives you life, keep serving him. And Paul explains then why he's been speaking in this way. In chapter 4 and verse 6. For I have already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's saved that until the last chapter to reveal to Timothy what's behind some of the things he's saying. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Timothy, God's going to take me away to be with Christ. But you are going to have to carry on and keep going. And that's the challenge that Timothy was going to face. How to live without the Apostle Paul there, praying for him, writing him letters, seeing him from time to time, giving instructions. Paul would be gone. But Timothy would have to continue. And so Paul is ready, he says. He has the promise of life in Christ. A promise given by God who does not lie. A promise that a few years earlier Paul had relied upon and yet had come to a different conclusion than he does now. Into Timothy. Back in Philippians chapter 1, he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. At that time, Paul was expecting that he was not going to die. He knew it was a possibility, but he didn't think that he would. But he goes on to say, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. But then he was facing the possibility of death, but he didn't think it was yet the Lord's time. Now, as he's writing to Timothy, he is convinced that the time of his departure is at hand. It won't be too long. As part of what he's writing to Timothy, He tells him how he longs to see him. When you're young, and older people tell you how quickly life passes, you don't really believe them. How can life speed up as you get older? 24 hours is 24 hours, a week is a week. And people who are older tell you about this change in the pace of life, of how quickly life seems to go. But when you're young, sometimes it seems to go quite slowly. When you get older, you realize they were right. It does speed up. Life really does pass very quickly. But you look back and suddenly 10 years, 20, 30, 50 years more is gone. And where did it go? It went so quickly. John Piper wrote a little book called Don't Waste Your Life. It's a good title, isn't it? Written for young people. You think you've got years ahead? Well, maybe God will bless you with years. But however many they are, they're going to pass so quickly. Don't waste your life. The church secretary in the first church room who served in Vernacourt, Maurice Barker, was a great one for having sayings. And he would include them in his prayers. And some of them have stuck with me for years. And Maurice is now 100 years old, celebrating his 100th birthday not long ago. And one of his sayings that stuck with me is this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I've forgotten who he was quoting when he said that, but I looked it up and discovered it's actually included in a poem by C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd played cricket for England, and he became a missionary in China and later in Africa. Here's the poem. It goes like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burden, hopes and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or for his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan's would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say. Give my Father a purpose deep, and joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasures on thy throne. Only one love, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out in thee. Well, Paul is giving Timothy a general reminder then to use the gifts that God has given. Every Christian has gifts. Gifts and abilities that we can use in serving the Lord. For Timothy, one of his gifts was to preach. Paul would have him, well, no, God would have him. Keep going in his ministry. The fan to flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands, he says. But typically, that gift came in a very clear way. Most of us, the gifts that God has given us are revealed as we serve the Lord. and others see them and recognize them and encourage us in using them. Don't let your gifts wither away. Fan them into flame, Paul says. How do you do that? By using them. God will open up opportunities for you to do so. Well, Paul begins then with a reminder to Timothy. And then, in verse 7, he speaks of a wonderful gift. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He says, a sound mind in New King James. The ESV and the New King James have spirit in lowercase. Some commentators argue it should have a capital S should refer to the Holy Spirit. But Paul's speaking about the gift of the Spirit as he does in Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And they argue that Paul's referring here to the Holy Spirit as he was in Romans. But at the end of the day, however it's taken, the spirit that we receive that Paul talks of, we only have because the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. When you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in you. And that, in turn, gives you this spirit, as Paul is talking of here. Not of fear, but of power and love. And a sound mind. First, Paul begins by what is not. Not a spirit, not of fear. You ever read any of the sermons of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? Very often he begins by talking about things which are not. So we clear the ground, get rid of the weeds and the stones before you put in the good seed. And that's what Paul is doing here and often does. It's not of fear. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Didn't the Bible say that? Yes, godly, reverent fear. Such a fear was seen in Jesus. As Isaiah 11 prophesies, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, instead of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon him, dwelt upon him, even at his birth we see that. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. There is a godly, right fear that's good to have. And I hope you have one. Don't take God for granted. Don't be casual. God is majestic and holy and wonderful. We've come before him with that sense of reverence, that godly fear. But why does Paul then say, not of fear here? Why does he say that to Timothy? Well, sometimes Timothy is thought of as being timid, perhaps a little shy. Or weak. But I think that's overdone. Timothy doesn't seem to have been a sort of person with robust health, because in 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. But physical weakness doesn't mean that Timothy was a weak character. Indeed, Paul has charged him to go to Ephesus and there to sort out these erring elders, some of whom were teaching false teaching, and these difficult women who were trying to impose their will on the church. And Timothy had been there and been doing that, so he's not a weak character. But he's a man, just like us, men and women. You see that none of us are full of undaunted courage and strength We all feel at times weakness and small for the task that God has given us, wonder how we're going to cope. And Timothy had been through a lot already. He was with Paul, Silas in Philippi, and he'd seen Paul and Silas beaten and put in prison. And he'd seen Paul suffer much. And now, Timothy was the one to whom everyone was looking. And when Paul was gone, then Timothy would become even more of a target for the opposition. But yes, you quite well understand why Timothy might think, how am I going to do this without Paul? We've been spared suffering that many believers have been called to go through. In many ways, we've lived in unique times. In much of the world and throughout much of history in this country, Christians have suffered for their faith. We got on relatively lightly. That may be changing, and we need to be ready for that. But certainly Timothy lived in a time when there was a great deal of suffering at times. So Paul says to Timothy, and look down to verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We sang earlier in that hymn, fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. His service shall be your delight, your need shall be his care. And that's why Paul is saying, not a spirit of fear. If we have that reverent, right, good fear of the Lord, then we need fear nothing else. He follows that by three positives. A spirit of power and love and sound mind. Three aspects of the gift of God. But every Christian is given all three. They come together. They're one package. Like, you don't have just one of them, not the other two. All three come to every Christian. Firstly, power. As I mentioned before, when we set out a few weeks ago to come here, we were just going down the hill in Wells Road, and suddenly with power cut out of the car, it flashed up some various strange signals telling us this and that and the other was wrong, and then nothing. And nothing would work. However, we tried, we couldn't get the car going. Cars need power. So we need power to live the Christian life. How can I live as a Christian? You need the power of God to do so. No one can really live as a Christian until they are a Christian. In my youth, we used to sing. As a teenager, my brother and others got guitars and used to sing various songs from Youth Praise. And someone said one day, well, what are we going to call ourselves? And someone else came up with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so for a while, that was the name that we gave ourselves, the new creation. When you become a Christian, that's what you are, a new creation. And Paul is reminding Timothy of this. You've been given gifts, Timothy. Fan them into flame. Now he's telling us of others of those gifts. You've been given power. Power by God to live the Christian life and exercise the ministry that God is calling you. Power to share in suffering for the gospel. Whatever God calls you to face, he will give you the resources to do so at that time. So often we want the resources in advance. But grace comes when we need it. Not in advance, we can't store it away. We need to look to the Lord and receive that grace as we need it day by day. However, for true godliness, chapter 3, verse 5, he says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, there were those who tried to live the Christian life, tried to pretend that they were, but they weren't. If you look back again at chapter 3, you'll see, Paul says, if you watch their lives, they have a love for themselves, a love of money, they boast, there's pride there, and so on. Yes, they try to pretend that they are Christians, but they're denying the power to live the Christian life. Power to give energy for serving the Lord. Paul says that to the Colossians. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Power. Secondly, love. Sometimes we settle for less. We think if we tolerate that difficult person, we're doing okay. But love them, well, that's far harder. To love, well, we need to know love. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. In chapter 6, he says to Timothy, as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. And so he continues in his second letter, talking of love. It's there in verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He calls Timothy a beloved son, one he loves. In verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of saying words which you've heard from me in faith and love. It's not enough just to be right and correct in your doctrine. It needs to be love, faith, and love. Chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue these things, pursue love. Chapter 3, verse 10. That you carefully follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance. You've seen in me, he says. Now let those things be in you. John says we love because he first loved us. The Christian can pursue love because we know we are loved by God. And finally, self-control, as ESV says, or sound mind. He's talking about self-discipline that demonstrates prudence and wisdom. Prudence is being careful, using good judgment. The only time Paul uses this word is in Titus chapter 2. Verse 2, he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. And that's really all those expressions he uses there encompass what he means by sound mind and self-control. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, steadfast, love. Timothy is going to need this because Paul will not leave it. God gives to every Christian a spirit of self-control, a sound mind. We're no longer to be slaves to sin, nor to allow sinful anger to take control of our thoughts and our tongues. Self-control means we will exercise power and love, as John Stott puts it, with seemingly reverence and restraint. So Timothy, Paul is saying, when I'm gone, remember you have all you need to keep going in serving the Lord. No matter what sufferings and trials and hardships you will face, in good times and bad times, in season, out of season, you keep going until you finish your race. And we can do so. We can keep going because the Lord Jesus Christ finished his race. The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and Timothy, Paul soon to be one of those witnesses, many others have joined him since, those whom we've read of, and those who we've known and loved, who have gone before us, a great cloud of witnesses, who walk with the Lord to the finishing line. And he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured the sin and such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And that really summarizes in many ways what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Don't be afraid. Keep going. For God has given you a spirit, not of fear, but a spirit of power and love and sound mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the God of all grace, that you give us the grace that we need when we need it, when we look to you. Help us to do so, not to rely on our own wisdom or strength, but to look to you and to find in you that mercy and kindness and strength, and the love that we need, that we may live for Christ, that we may use the gifts that you've given to us until we reach the finishing line. Or may we run that race. May we run that race with zeal, with wisdom, and with love. We thank you for those who have done so. We thank you, Lord, that their example encourages us on. We look afresh to you then and ask, Father, that the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, that is your word to us, that these things may be seen in our lives. As Paul exhorts Timothy, then Lord, we ask that you too may fulfill those words in our lives day by day, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close with 597. 597, take up your cross. Take up your cross, the Saviour said.